When we consider John the Baptist, then we are thinking of one who needs very little introduction to any one of us. We recognize that he, of course, was a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that his ministry had a profound effect upon many who heard him. He is described in glowing terms by the Savior himself, for he called him a burning and a shining light. He further declared one other time, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He was set apart by God from his mother's womb to be one who would turn many of the children of Israel to their God. And when we come to this passage, something of his character, but more especially and more importantly, something of his ministry is clear to be seen. You'll notice with me, his appearance was different. He was the one who came from the wilderness for a time, and he wore the camel's hair, and he wore the leather girdle about his loins. He truly was one not only in the appearance of Elijah, but he was also a man who was depending upon the same power of Elijah. He was different in his diet, for he fed upon the locusts and the wild honey. His message was different. It was different from those days because he was a man who went forth with a message of repentance. He plainly spoke against sin. There was no fudging of it, of the issue. There was the necessity of repentance of sin if there were to be saved. His preaching was uncompromising, and it was in holy boldness. We're seeing the Pharisees and the Sadducees approach him that time when he was baptizing in the Jordan. He described him as a generation of vipers. In other words, he saw the rottenness. He saw the hypocrisy of the profession that they were making. And he wasn't afraid to expose their deception. Not only did he preach them the necessity of repentance, but also that repentance would be proved by the fruits that follow. Verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And the other theme of his preaching was that of a great warning for men not to rest upon a false hope for their salvation. And I suggest to you that such preaching is relevant for today. For today, there is little of repentance. You've just got to believe in the Lord and that you're right for heaven. There's no message of repentance. There's no mentioning of having to repent of your sin and to turn away from it unto Christ. What we have today is many a sinner who are all too ready to content themselves in what is a mere outward formal show of religion. And they believe that that will suffice them when it comes to standing before God. And John exposes the false foundation, and he exposes the false hope, and he points these people to the only hope for their soul. And he does so in the words of verse 9, which is my text tonight. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The message tonight is the false hope. And the only hope. I want you to see first of all here the poor reasoning. John was well aware of what these religious Jews were thinking. You know, there's a great deal that the carnal heart is prone to say within itself. The old heart has a knack of putting aside what the Word of God commands. And in its place, it replaces it instead with its own reasonings. It is worthy of note that God knows what resides in the heart, even though that thought in your heart may not reach your tongue. Don't we read in the book of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God knows what resides in the heart. And here were a people, and John was exposing what they thought in their hearts. What was their pretense? What was their presumption about the security of their soul? You'll see it at the start of the words of verse 9. He says, and think not to say within yourselves. You see, it was in their hearts. We have Abraham to our father. Now, it cannot be denied that here were a people who had a privileged position. They could point to the fact that they were the descendants of Abraham. They were part of that great nation which was promised by God, which would come forth from Abraham's loins. Such will be the blessing of the Lord upon a servant, that his seed will be likened to the stars in the heaven, or like the sand that was upon the seashore. And by the very fact that these people stood before John the Baptist, now centuries later, down through the corridors of time, was evidence in itself that God was faithful to His Word. You look at the nation of Jew tonight, the nation of the Jews tonight, that is evidence in itself that God is still faithful to His Word. If any other nation had went through the Holocaust and whatever else the Jew has went through, they scarcely would have been a nation this evening. But God is faithful. But the tragic thing is, here were a people that abused their privilege. And they abused it into thinking that because they came from Abraham, and generically speaking, he was their father, then that in itself guaranteed their salvation. And that was their foolish reasoning. Although they had a privileged position, yet they were resting and they were relying upon a false hope. In other words, they deemed it unnecessary for them to repent of their sins because they were from Abraham. They felt in themselves they had no need to repent, for they had nothing to repent of. They believed because they had such a godly ancestry that they would fare well in the day of God's judgment, and that they were secure from the wrath that was to come. What a false reliance they were depending upon. And if only they had examined their own argument and their own reasonings, then they would have found that to be true. For was it not the case that both Ishmael and Esau were both descendants of the father of the faithful, and yet those two young men themselves were outside the fold of God? What could be said of them, likewise could be said of others who were to follow. We could think tonight of the sons of Eli, children of religious parents, a father who was a priest in the house of God. Yet those sons were to break free from the restraints and they were to indulge in conduct which is only known amongst the ungodly. Come with me just till we look at that. Look at 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find it. And you'll notice the progression of how we are instructed by the Holy Ghost concerning these sons of Eli. We read first of all 1 Samuel 1 in the words of verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's speaking of Hannah's husband. And how there was a godly home there, and the man faithfully went every year to the house of God. And then we note in verse 3, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. They were also in the house of God. And you may be excused in reading verse 3, oh, there's cause for hope here. There's two sons, and they're in God's house. Now, but wait a wee minute, turn over to 1 Samuel 2, in the words of verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. See those two sons of Eli, they're in the house of the Lord. You've just seen that in chapter 1. The Holy Ghost says to you, those two sons were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. What a travesty. But I want you to see further what the Holy Ghost says regarding these men. These were young men who were in God's house, but they weren't saved. What were they doing there? Verse 22 of the same chapter. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were giving themselves Their end was marked by divine judgment. 1 Samuel 4, in the words of verse 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Two young men, brought up in a house which knew religion. Their father worked in the very house of the Lord, yet they knew not the Lord. And they were sinful wretches at that. And knew what was true of him was also true of Absalom, the son of David, that man after God's own heart. He rebelled against his own father. And it goes to show us and to teach us tonight that grace does not run necessarily down a bloodline. But the children and descendants of godly parents are equally by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What poor reasoning then to suggest that because they were descendants of Abraham, that in some way declared them just and not requiring repentance of their sin and faith in Christ. But lest that you would think that this was something only for John's time, and consider that many in this meeting tonight have had a God-given privilege of being brought up in a godly home, under godly parents. And you have been brought up to God's house, and you have been found here, and many influence known to you of the Scriptures of truth have been taught in your presence. You have seen the Book of God lived out before you, in your parents and in loved ones around about you. Yet you know not the Lord. Sitting in God's house tonight, you're still not saved. You're a child of the devil. And it may even be the case that you believe you are not as bad as someone else down the road. And when it comes to standing before God, then God's wrath will not be as fearful, and He will look upon you favorably somehow. And so what you are tonight is one who is depending upon a false hope. And one on a false sense of security. And there's others, and they may subconsciously think and depend on a mere church attendance. And because you're found in a gospel preaching church, and maybe even declare yourself to be a free Presbyterian or some other denomination, then that augurs well for your soul. Oh, my dear friend, do not be lulled by the devil into a false reliance. For although it is a blessing to be found under the preaching of the gospel, and it's a blessing to mingle amongst God-fearing people and to have the influence of Scriptures upon your soul and your life, yet what will all these things avail you if you will not repent of your sins? You will not experience the new birth personally in your soul. That's the poor reasoning. That's the false hope that John pointed out to these people. And we must point out the same to you tonight. If you are not depending on Christ alone for salvation, you are depending on a false hope. Sinking sand. But let me go on. Let me show you secondly here the precise description. You see, to show these outward religious people the folly of their argument, that somehow they were the only people of God, John goes on, and he was to use a precise illustration. And so as to undermine their deception, he turned their consideration, he turned their attention to the common stone. Look at the words. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It may have been that he pointed out some stones which were near at hand. For we remember that he was performing the ordinance of baptism in the river Jordan. What makes that significant? We touched on it a little this morning. But what makes that significant is the stones where they're concerned is the fact that when the nation of God's people were to cross over the river Jordan, they were to raise a monument of stones to mark the place. It was to be a memorial for the generations to come of the mighty hand of God, of what He had done for them. If you turn just for a minute to Joshua chapter 4, you will see what I'm referring to. Joshua chapter 4 and the words of verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And this memorial of stones was to be there for time and generations to come. And when the children passed by and they said, Daddy, what's them stones about? Oh, dear son, that speaks to you of God's power, of how He brought Israel across the Jordan, and He did so on the dry land. You see those stones, son? Those stones were taken from the bottom of the Jordan. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us, until we were gone over. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And it may be not unreasonable to suggest that John the Baptist, he had a sight of these stones as he was speaking there that day. He might have had a sight of that memorial stone in his very view. For John in his account tells us it was at Beth Arba that he was to engage in the ordinance of baptism. And Beth Arba means the house of the ford. It certainly was a crossing point in the river. It could have been those stones that he was looking at. It may have been as he spoke of stones that he pointed out the Gentile people that were among them that day. Teaching the people that God could raise up a church unto Himself from amongst the Gentile nations. They too would know the covenant blessing of Abraham. That, of course, is something which is in keeping with the rest of the Scriptures. Remember Peter and his vicar taught to go forth and to preach unto the Gentiles. And while Peter doubted of the meaning of the vision of the unclean animals, yet there awaited three men from the house of Cornelius at the gate, and they sought Peter to come and to preach in his house. And Peter in obedience went to the commission of the Lord. And in that house he preached Christ. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them as at the first. So that many of them believed and were saved. Or what about Romans 11? If you turn to there, we have the instruction of Paul in the form of the branches which were grafted in the place of the natural branch. Natural branch was broken off. We haven't time to read all those verses, but you can take time when you go home. And the natural branch was broken off, and the other branch was grafted in. And Paul comes to verse 25, and he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see, in the sovereign plan of a sovereign God, the message of the gospel for a time is to be preached to the Gentile peoples. And it's preached to the Gentile peoples so that they might hear the word of God, which is able to make them wise unto salvation, and that the Gentile peoples might be saved. And we thank God for that, because we are the Gentile peoples tonight. But after that time is finished, there comes the natural branch Israel, and God again will take that branch and He will graft it into the vine, and they shall be saved. God hasn't forgotten Israel. You see, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The Spirit of God is striving now. The preaching of the gospel is to Gentile peoples. That's to your heart. But there'll come a day when that time will be finished. And the scales will be lifted off the eyes of the Jew again. And they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. And when John spoke of the stones that day, he could have been thinking of the Gentile peoples that was amongst the crowd. But whatever the thought that John had in mind, and whatever he may have pointed to, his choice of illustration precisely describes the sinner. When we think of a stone, it has some characteristics about it. It is by nature cold. It is naturally hard in itself. It's something, a stone is something which is not forthcoming. And I suppose that's where the oft-repeated phrase comes from, especially around parts of County Antrim, concerning a man or a woman who's tight with money. For you hear it said of them, it would be easier to get blood out of a stone than get money out of them. Well, what do they mean by that? They mean it's well nigh impossible. I think it runs beyond County Antrim as well, of course. It goes into the rest of the country. But a stone is not forthcoming. A stone is something which is lifeless. And dear friend, when one thinks of this illustration, then we must conclude how precise a description it is of the sinner, and particularly his heart. The preacher can be excused for thinking at times that there seems to be those before him who have a character like a stone. Why? Because your heart is not only cold to the preaching of God's word, and there's seemingly no response ever given to the message of the gospel, you can quite happily walk out past me night after night on a Sunday evening. That doesn't make any difference to you. Your heart is hard. Your heart is hard to the claims of the Savior. And no matter what angle the gospel is preached to your soul, whether it be the love of God to your soul, or whether it be a warning against the terrible wrath and the judgment of God that is to come, yet your heart still remains hard. Just like a stone. The longer that you sit under the gospel, and the longer that you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems only to have the effect of causing your heart to become even harder. But then I must also consider, when I think those thoughts, that your heart will remain hard and your heart will remain unreceptive to the gospel unless and until the grace of God moves upon you. For you see, you, sinner, cannot soften your own heart to the gospel. You will never turn and receive Christ as Savior of your own will, because your will is against Christ. Your will is for sin. The Bible reminds me that we are totally depraved. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none, listen, none that seeketh after God. You don't seek God tonight of your own will. If God has softened your heart and your trouble of soul, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That must happen if you're ever to be saved. And what is true of your heart is naturally true of all mankind. I read away back in the book of Genesis of how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I read of the sinner's heart being like stones in Zechariah chapter 7, and the word of the Savior himself. But they refused to hearken, verse 11 and 12, and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Tell me something tonight. As John the Baptist, he is found describing these people as stones, with all that that entails. I wonder, is this not a true reflection of your own heart tonight? The message of the gospel of saving grace seems to just run off you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ died a cruel death. He died the death of the cursed upon the cross. And by doing so, he paid the punishment that was due to our sin. Is there no response to your truth? To the truth in your soul tonight that you are that guilty one. That you are that one deserving of a lost eternity. And if you're ever to be saved from the literal eternal flames and fires of God's hell, then it is God's salvation you need. And God's salvation that you need is only obtained through the person and the work of God's only begotten dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, that your heart tonight will be softened. Softened by the work of God's Spirit. And that God's Word, as it preached to your soul just now, it would be like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. For that's the powerful word that I handle tonight. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is like the hammer that's able to break the hardest of hearts. May that be your portion in this meeting if you're not saved. You see, let me lead you on just in a final thought to show you the power of God here. John the Baptist was to press home the reality of the power of God to their souls in these words. He says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." That's your false hope. Don't be resting on your ancestry. "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones." And that's the description of your heart tonight. "But God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He brings to their attention in his preaching the power of the grace of God. How does God raise up children unto himself? Does he take these stones as a stonemason would do? Does he start to fashion it and chisel away at it and shape it into the shape that he wants it to be? That's the way that modernism, that's the way that modern evangelism makes Christians. There's a turning over a new leaf. There's a doing of one's best. There's a dicking of the person up. There's a taking away of the rough and the sharp edges. That's modernism. But dear friend, you can dress up a dishonest and immoral soul in whatever he pleases, but underneath there's still an unregenerate heart. You can take a stone and you can polish the stone on the outside, but in within it is still a stone. But when God does the work, you see, he doesn't start on the outside. And all God does his work of salvation and regeneration, he starts within the heart. And he puts the Spirit of life within that heart that once resembled a stone. It's captured in the words of the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, God says, "I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." And you see the sovereign grace of God that is known throughout that verse. For you see, oftentimes it says, "I will, I will, I will." The preacher can't do this work. The church can't do this work. God can do it. "I'll give them a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within them. I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and I'll give them the heart of flesh." That heart and life which was once cold and lifeless and hard becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, when God works, he puts the Spirit of life within the heart, and his power is seen in the fact that God is able to raise up to himself children who shall call him blessed. That's the work of regeneration. And the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And by raising them up, they become part of the same family of Abraham. And they do so in the same way as Abraham did. And that is by faith. You know, there's not various ways to be saved. There's not a whole pile of gospels whereby you can be saved, as some will suggest in pulpits tonight throughout this land. But Abraham was saved the same way as you can be saved tonight. How's that? It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, he looked forward. You've got to look back to the cross. Faith in Christ. Repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the matchless grace of God which is able to lift you lift you from the mire and from the filth of your sin, and enable you to be partakers of His wonderful salvation. We remind ourselves of John 1:14, "For as many as received Him, to them give He the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You can become one of Abraham's seed tonight. You remember Luke 16, and the beggar, he died, and he went to heaven. And there he's pictured in Abraham's bosom. He was amongst the redeemed of the Lord. He was with the Father of the faithful, the one who was called the friend of God. And you can become one of Abraham's seed tonight if you will but exercise repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How true are the words of Galatians 3 and verse 29. "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What a blessing to be part of God's family tonight. Dear soul, you can know that blessed relationship with God and with Christ, because God is able tonight to take that sinful and that stony heart, and He's able to make it into a heart of flesh and one where Christ reigns supreme. My friend, that is your only hope. That's your only hope if you are to be saved. It is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are any too hard for the Lord? Is there a heart tonight which is too hard for the gospel? Praise God, I don't believe it. Why? For you see, in the words of verse 9, I read this: God is able. See that? God is able. I'm not able. I can't save you tonight. This church can't save you. But God is able. And God help you to come. And may God help you to be saved tonight, for His own name's sake. And you go home tonight as a child of the King. You can go home tonight knowing I'm a part not only of a family on earth where I have a mother saved or a father saved, maybe brothers and sisters saved, but you go home tonight and you'll be able to say, I'm one of God's children. I'm part of God's family. May God move upon your soul and His matchless grace tonight bring you unto Christ. For His own name's sake. Amen.